come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before our God. Come. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before your God. Come. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Nothing worth more will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, but my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, oh, holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Nothing worth more. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. tasted and seen that the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Ken Napper, come up here and introduce your pastor.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, it's an honor to sit under my pastor. It's like being at Bible college, really. I love you very much, Pastor. Honored to be your friend and to sit under you. And so I'd just like to pray for him before he comes up this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning, God. Lord, we're just so honored, Lord, to be here. Lord God, we're just so honored to be a part of your kingdom, Father. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would just mightily pour your spirit out this morning, God, and enable us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to fulfill your will in the earth, God. Lord, we see that happening, God, and Lord, we're just looking for the day that you come back, Jesus, Lord, to love your appearing, Lord God, and to bring as many people as we can into the kingdom before that time comes. I just pray, God, that you would just move in a mighty way this morning, God. Let my pastor have freedom in the Holy Spirit this morning, God, because, Lord, it's all to your praise, and we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Kenneth. I appreciate that introduction. Thank you so very much. Thank you guys for going out to Shelby Farms every Sunday and spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to take them in your hand, or if you have your smart device, either way, and look up the book of Nehemiah. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Nehemiah chapter 2 is where you are. By way of introduction, the books Ezra and Nehemiah were considered one volume in the ancient Hebrew scriptures, as well as the ancient versions of the Septuagint. The reason why they were one volume is because they tell one overall work of God during that time period of redemptive history. The book of Ezra dealt with the rebuilding of the temple, primarily under the work of Zerubbabel. And then you had Nehemiah that deals with the rebuilding of the walls, primarily under the work of Nehemiah. As you will recall from reading the book of Ezra, a lot of the Jews have been released from the Babylonian captivity. They're returning back to Jerusalem. They've already began to rebuild the walls. They've already begun to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But when Babylon fell, the Medo-Persian Empire came to power. And there were Jews still living within that empire all over the known world. And they were serving in various capacities in that empire all over the world. And Nehemiah was one of those guys. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we're told that he is serving as a cupbearer to the king of Artaxerxes. And that's a high-ranking official position in that particular empire. So anytime that the king would have had a meeting, the cupbearer would have been there because obviously he's serving wine. And more importantly, he's tasting it to make sure nobody's trying to kill the king. And so he was involved in a lot of those meetings. Just so happens. Now, how many of you realize it? There's no just so happens when it comes to God, right? God's providential hand is always working behind the scenes, even when you don't see it. God is working. Nehemiah is involved in a meeting that King Artaxerxes is having. Just so happens that he is related to one of the gentlemen, one of the Jews who had come to meet with King Artaxerxes. And afterwards, he got to ask that gentleman, he asked the question, what's it like in Jerusalem? How's it going? Because he knew the rebuilding was taking place. Well, the man responded to Nehemiah. The people are suffering reproach. They're in derision because the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. This report grieved Nehemiah. And according to Nehemiah chapter 1, he prayed and fasted for 4 months before he ever did anything about it. And eventually, King Artaxerxes asked Nehemiah, what is wrong with you? What is going on? And Nehemiah told him what was going on. And listen to this. The Lord put it in the king's heart to send Nehemiah, a high-ranking official that he trusted his life with, send him to Jerusalem to survey the damage and to rebuild, gave him letters that ensured his safe travel through the province, and funded the rebuilding. That's the way God works, particularly when you pray and fast and you seek the Lord on the front end. As he goes, he surveys the land. Now, here's something else before we dive into our text today. The reason why the report grieved Nehemiah so much was because there was a connection in this time period between the walls of a city and the people of the city. During this time period, walls provided protection for the city, right? So they had these massive walls that surrounded the city. And they would put watchmen on top of the walls. And these watchmen would look outside the city and they would notice if an attack was coming from an enemy. And they would also watch over the inside of the city and notice if there were disturbances inside the city that needed attention. And depending on if there was an attack coming from the outside or something was happening inside, that watchman would sound the alarm and people knew whether to rally the troops to defend the city from an outside attack or something was happening on the inside that they needed to take care of. Interestingly enough, one of the Hebrew words for prophet in the Old Testament meant watchman. You see, God's prophets did much more than just predict the future. God's prophets were actually watchmen for God's covenant people. God raises up people and he puts them on the walls, so to speak, of the house of Israel so that they can see when there's danger coming from the outside and to see when there's danger coming from the inside, and God's prophets sound the alarm so that people know it's time to rally the troops. It's time to do something to defuse what the enemy is trying to do to bring destruction to the city of God's people. Not only do they provide protection, but they communicated a message. That is, the walls communicated a message. During this time period, as you well know, cities served a primary god. We're primarily talking about pagans, right? They may have served multiple gods, but each city had one primary god that they served, and the wall surrounding that city communicated to the outsiders that their god is great, you know, and the people inside the city are great if the walls were great. But if the walls were broken down, that communicated that their god was weak and feeble, and therefore the people inside that city were weak and feeble. Now, obviously, you can see the parallels between the walls in Nehemiah's day and the walls of America today. The walls of America have been broken down, and our gates are burned with fire. As you well know, the wall of righteousness is broken down. The wall of justice is broken down. The wall of truth is broken down. The wall of marriage is broken down. The wall of parenthood is broken down. The walls of prophetic ministry in America have been broken down. The wall of life has been broken down. The wall of our Christian heritage has been broken down. And because the walls of America are crumbling, the enemy has portals. He has entry into our country, into our cities, into our churches, and into our families, and he is wreaking havoc. Let me remind you that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And because our walls are broken down and our gates are burned with fire, the enemy has come into our nation and is doing a work, a destructive work, from the inside. And we must rebuild the walls. We don't have an option. As we learned last week, it is in the heart of God to build and rebuild the walls. God's prophets are called to the wall. Now, I realize that every pastor has their gifting. Every pastor has that unction of the Holy Spirit. And each pastor is different, and each church is different, and that's a good thing. But also, let me remind you that one of the primary callings of a pastor is to stand on that wall and to sound the alarm. You, leader, are responsible to sound the alarm, to rally the troops, to rebuild the wall. Now, only God can tell us how, where, when to do certain things, but there are principles that we can learn from the book of Nehemiah as we go through it. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to talk about three principles when it comes to rebuilding the wall of America. The first one is this: we must observe the principle of separation. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 20 reads, "So I answered," it's Nehemiah, "I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will rise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." In context, when Nehemiah surveyed the issue and he rallied the troops, he said, "We're going to build." And the people said, "Yes, we're going to build." And they began to do the work. All of a sudden, the enemy showed up and began to ridicule and to taunt Nehemiah and even question the motives. "Are you going to rebel against the king?" They were talking about the king of Persia. "Like, why are you trying to do this?" And was taunting them, trying to get a rise out of them. And Nehemiah answered with the principle of separation. You see, we today in America need to understand this principle. Listen to me. America was formed by Christians for Christian purposes and was intended to remain Christian. And now our walls are broken down and we suffer reproach because the enemy has access into our land. He has entryways to come into our land and to do a destructive work in our midst. And as we begin to rebuild the walls in America, I can assure you that the enemy is going to come and he will taunt, he will ridicule, question your motives for why you're doing this. and try to make it seem as though we are the rebels. Are you going to rebel against the king? Nehemiah had permission to do it. Just as the great King Jesus has given us permission to rebuild the walls in our land, we have an enemy who's coming to try to question our motives and to turn the tables and make it as though we're the enemies of our republic. We are not the enemies of the republic. We are not the domestic terrorist. We are what's right with this land, and we have been called by God to rebuild the walls in America. Why? Because we want freedom to prosper. Why? So we can preach the gospel to the nations of the earth. Here's something else we need to learn. As we venture to rebuild the walls in America, the enemy will even offer to help us. Not because he actually wants to rebuild the wall, but because he wants to sabotage the work. So he'll work with us, but he wants to make sure there's gaps. We'll read later on in Nehemiah in the next couple of weeks about the gaps beginning to be closed, because what ends up happening is the enemy wants to work with us to rebuild the wall. Let's work together. Let's cross the divide and let's build the wall. But in reality, what they want to do is to sabotage the work from the inside so that gaps remain open, so that he has portaways and entryways into our land. Here's the thing, Christian. It's time for you to get a backbone and to separate yourself from evil. We do not need the pagans' help to help us rebuild the Christian foundations of America. We must learn to separate ourselves from that which is evil in order to rebuild what we are endeavoring to rebuild here in this land. I know this is strong, but this is a principle found throughout the Word of God. Consider the book of Leviticus, chapter 20 and verse number 26. It reads, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Of course, God was talking about his covenant people, ancient Israel. And he said, "I have separated you." And by the way, not because of anything that they did and not because they were great or a numerous nation, but simply because God chose to love them. And he called them unto himself, and he separated them from all the other nations. The ancient Israelites were distinct. There was something different about them. They were unique. Why? So they could be the receptacle, so that when God poured out his glory and his blessings through them, they and then turned to the nations of the earth. And because they were separate, and because they were holy, and because they were the recipients of the promises and the covenants and the blessings, that came to the rest of the world. Galatians chapter 3. That was the point. If we want to see America blessed again, indeed the nations of the earth blessed again, then God's covenant people today, those of us that are born again, Jew and Gentile, make up the new man in the earth, being redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, must learn to be separate from evil. There is a distinction between us and the rest of the world. There is a distinction between us and the pagans. Not so that we can just walk around and say, "Hey, look how great we are," but so that we can be recipients of the blessings and the power of God, so we can hoard them, never, so that we can pour them out upon the nations of the earth and they can experience the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be separate. Ezra chapter 9, remember, Ezra and Nehemiah go together. Think about Ezra. Listen to what he wrote in chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. "When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass.'" Think about that for a second. They have not been separate, not by proximity. We're not talking about going to build a commune somewhere. They weren't separated in respect to committing abomination, the sins of the pagan lands, and the leaders had been foremost in the trespass. How does that apply to us today? The covenant people of God, the new Israel, Galatians chapter 6, the church, those who were born again in Jesus Christ have not, at least in the West, separated themselves from not living next door to a pagan neighbor, but actually committing the same abominations as the pagan nation or the pagan neighbor living next door, but somehow thinking you're exempt from judgment because you have said the prayer. Oh, I've accepted Jesus, but you still live like a heathen. And so therefore the holy seed is mixing with all the nations of the earth, and there's no distinction, there's no separation between God's holy people and idolatry. And the leaders have been foremost in the trespass. What does that mean? Not only did they lead the way in committing the abomination, but they sprinkled holy water on it to make it acceptable because they were people pleasers and they wanted people in the church pews. You see, God requires his covenant people to be holy and separate. What does that mean? Simple. We're separated from sin, but we're also separated for the purposes of God. And by the way, lest you think that's just the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul made it very clear in Corinthians that it applies to us today. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you and I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The ideal of separation is to come out from among them and not do what they do. Touch not the unclean thing. There is a difference between those of us who were born again and those who are not. And I realize the modern church in America struggles with this message, again, because the leaders had led the way in the trespass. And here's how it worked. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. And then they went on to interpret that to mean, you know, you said the prayer. Don't you remember walking the aisle and saying the prayer? So you added Jesus to your life. So you're in the world, but you're not of it. But now, here's what we really want to do. We really want to be like the world as much as possible. We want to be as desirable as we can to the world. Because, you know, we want them to like us. And then they'll come to our church. Then maybe they'll come forward and say the prayer too. And so church became like a bar, became a social club and a social activity, rather than preaching the word of the living God. And worship has been replaced by entertainment. Here's the thing that's really not taught in Scripture. Listen to what Jesus actually said in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, as you know, is the true Lord's Prayer. I know we say Matthew 6, that's the disciples' prayer. He was teaching them how to pray. John 17 is a high priestly prayer where he's like crying out to the Father. Listen to what he says in John 17, verses 14 through 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, I've given them your word. He's talking about the disciples and by extension, us today. I've given them your word. I've given them your word. And the world hates them because they're not of the world. Just like I'm not of the world. And I don't pray that you take them out of the world. And I realize I may get into trouble here and I may open up a can of worms, and I certainly do not mean to be controversial on this point, but it needs to be stated. Quit cowering in the corner, sucking your thumb in a fetal position, praying that the Lord takes us out of here. Engage. You are called to build the wall. Is the Lord going to return? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I believe in it. But at the same time, I am called to rebuild the wall. And I am called to go into this world and to bring down strongholds and to tear down every opinion and lofty philosophy that raises its ugly demonic head against our great King. We are called to engage in a spiritual conflict until the Lord comes and gets us and the Lord calls us home or we die. Either way, we are not cowering down. We are not backing down for anything. We're not scared of anybody and we're not afraid to go and preach the gospel and we engage and we empty hell by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord returns, he returns, and he better find you busy. The whole idea of not being of the world is when we're born again, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from death to life. And so we're still in the world, meaning we live in it, but we're only in it to redeem it. And in order to do that, there's a difference and a distinction between us and the world. And Jesus gave us the model. He certainly lived among the world. He certainly talked to sinners. He certainly talked to pagans. He certainly talked to prostitutes. Absolutely. But no one can read the scriptures with clarity and think that Jesus lived like they did. Listen to me, church. You want to evangelize people? Then there needs to be a difference between you and the world, or else what are they? Except Jesus. Why? You don't live any better than I do. You don't have any more hope than I do. They look at the church and they laugh because we're full of people that's not born again. We just said the prayer and put our name on a church roll and we go to a church, but they ain't saved. And wonder why there's no power in our churches anymore. In order to be separate from the world, this whole idea, this whole concept of being in the world and of the world. Yes, we live here, but we separate ourselves from evil philosophies, religion, political ideologies, educational standards, entertainment that is designed to weaken and ultimately destroy the walls and to burn the gates of our land and of our churches. So in case you missed the point and in case I haven't been as clear as I should be, let me state it. I am calling the Christians to be separate, to come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then he will receive us, and he will be our father, and we'll be his sons and his daughters. And with that comes tremendous blessings and authority to do things for the kingdom of God on this earth. Amen. The next principle I want to bring to your attention as we endeavor to rebuild the walls of America is this. We have to build with the proper material. Now I'm going to go to another prophet for this. It's Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning at verse number 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding, rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Ezekiel was pointing to a reference of when they would build walls in this time period. They would basically take moistened dirt and put it in a mold, much like we would shape a brick or cinder block. They would take this moistened dirt and they would put it in a mold. And then they would take it out of the mold and they would stack it on top of each other and then they would plaster it with mortar. And if that mortar was made with limestone, then it was said to be tempered mortar. And it was strong and it would stand the elements. But if it was untempered mortar, it wasn't made with limestone. So they would just put this mortar on it and it would dry quickly. Now, here's something else. The church wants things to happen overnight and God doesn't always work that way. Oftentimes, when things are done fast, it's done incorrectly. You see, when you read in scripture, suddenly God did this and suddenly God did that. Man, there was a whole lot that happened up to that moment. There were prayers, there were fasting, there was spiritual war that was conducted. And then suddenly God did something. And the prophet here, Ezekiel, reminds us that if we are going to endeavor to rebuild the walls of America and our nation, then we need to use the proper material. The mortar needs to be tempered. What am I speaking of? We're rebuilding based on the Word of God. This is our mortar. And it's tempered with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not our own human philosophies, our political ideologies, our even opinions about something. We are endeavoring to rebuild America with the gospel, with the word of the living God. Let me be a little bit bolder on this point by saying you must build with more than John 3:16. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen, teaching them John 3:16? No. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. From Genesis to Revelation, we must know how to rightly interpret this book and apply it to today. This is our mortar. And if we want to withstand the elements, if we want to withstand the attack of the enemy, if we want to withstand the storms that are coming our way, you think it's bad now? There are greater storms coming because the enemy doesn't like it whenever we push back. And if we want to withstand the storm, then we better make sure that we are using the whole Word of God in order to build what God has called us to build. Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25 reads, "Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken them to a wise man who builds his house on the rock." Whoever hears and does, it's not enough to hear. You must do. Know what James even admonished us? Don't be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. We have to apply the word of God. And then it is as if we have built our house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You see, when the storms come and things are destroyed, and there's a great shaking in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about this. When there's a great shaking and it looks very chaotic, what is really happening is a great divide between the things that are built on shifting sands and that which is built upon the rock. And that which is built upon the rock withstands the storms and everything else crumbles. We have to make sure that our churches and our ministries are built upon the rock. And as we go out into the culture and we engage and we push back hell, we have to make sure that we're using the word of God to do so, because that's the only thing that's going to stand when the storms come. Lastly, my third principle is this: build people. Build people. If we risk to rebuild, we build people. Why? Because when Jesus builds, he builds people. Listen to this. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So when God gets ready to build, when God is building in the land, he uses people to do it. How do we do that? Again, by making disciples. We lead people to understand who Jesus is, why he came on the cross, why he died, why he rose again. What does that mean? But we don't lead them there. It's not enough just to make a convert. We must make disciples. And I understand, you bump into somebody on the street, or you bump into somebody at a restaurant and you have a conversation with them, and the Lord opens their heart to hear the gospel and they accept Christ. I get that. You may not ever see that person again, but we need to pray that person becomes a disciple somewhere. We have to point them to a church. We have to point them in direction and let the Lord lead somebody to them to make a disciple. Because he builds people. The question is, why do we build people? Thank God for church buildings. I have a nice church building. Thank God for that. But that's not the church. Right? Like, we're building people. People are the church. And so we want to build people. Why? I'm going to give you just a few reasons. Number one, we build people because people are the temple of the Holy Spirit, not your church building. Ephesians 2 and verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, Paul writes, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Ooh, I don't mean to rattle your cage too much, but listen, we really don't have to build a temple over in the Middle East because God's already got a temple. As a matter of fact, he's got a bunch of them all over the planet. It's called every born again believer. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. What makes this garage holy is because you're here. What makes this garage holy is because we're here worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And therefore, because the temples have come together, this becomes a bigger temple, one room in which the presence and the power of God is working in this room right now. So we build people because people house the glory of God. Number two, we want to build people because they proclaim the praises of God. I'm not going to go into detail there, but it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. He said that we were called to be his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The whole reason why God called you unto himself was to empower you to go tell other people about it. It's not to keep it to yourself. It's to go and to tell other people about it. And number three, we build people because we must disciple the nations in a biblical worldview. Again, I've already quoted this, but it's Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is our great commission. We must go and make disciples of the nations. Teach them to observe everything. Take this book, know it, and teach people to observe it. From Genesis to Revelation, it applies to us. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, and those who lax the laws and teach others to be lax in it too will be judged very harshly. But those who know it and those who teach others to obey it will be blessed, Matthew chapter 5. It's extremely important that we teach others to obey the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God changes you, and the Word of God changes your church, and the Word of God changes your home, and the Word of God changes our cities, and the Word of God can change our state and our nation because there's power in the Word of God. All right. We have to be a people of prayer. We want to build people because we need to be a people of prayer. When people pray, something happens, right? Matthew 21, 12 through 14. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When you get things in the right order in your church, you will see the results. You will see miracles. It's not about becoming like the world. As a matter of fact, it's driving the world out of the church so that when the world comes into the church, they find the power of God moving in your congregation. We build people to be people of influence. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We build people because as we build people, we actually build people who influence culture. And see, the Word of God changes culture. It was never meant to be locked inside the church house. It was for you to be equipped to go out there and to make a difference, to rebuild the walls and the gates, to sound the alarm. We're under attack, but never fear. Our great King is a mighty warrior who's never been defeated, and he will empower his people with the precious Holy Ghost to get the job done in the name of Jesus Christ. thank you for being open and attentive today. Father, I pray that you would take these words that were spoken and you would penetrate our hearts and our minds, oh God. I pray that we would hear your call to be separate, to be holy, to walk in holiness. Not so that we can be given to spiritual pride, but so that we could walk in spiritual power. Lord, to make a difference in this world until you return. Father, I pray that if any person has doubt or fear and they're timid in their spiritual life, I pray you set them free from that, God. For you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And I pray, God, they would come out from cowering in the corner and they would walk down the streets and proclaim the praises of God who called them out of darkness into the marvelous light. And Lord, I pray that you would empower them with your spirit to go and to make disciples of the nations. And as we do so, we will see the very world around us changed for the glory of Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I count on one thing. The same God who never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who never late is working all things out. He's working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will. And I choose to praise, glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, glorify, glorify the name of all names. Nothing can stand against, yes, I will. In the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Yes, I will for all my days. Yes, I will for all. Yes, I will.
Praise the Lord. What a message. What a message. Be a doer. Be a doer. I got a challenge for you this week. If you've not been involved in engaging people far from God, I want to invite you to think about two things. I'm going to give you one more story. I don't think he'd mind. He's a Gideon. He showed up about 4 or 5 weeks ago, and he said, you know, I'm kind of new at doing this, and I'm not very good at doing this. I think he was pretty good at handing out Bibles, but this idea of handing a tract and having conversations, but he decided to try it. And then Sunday night, he said, you know, I'm not really good at this. I'm pretty new at this. And then about an hour and a half later, he came back. He said, you know, I got to talk to a Muslim. I got to talk to a witch. And I got to talk to some Jehovah Witnesses. Now, that to me doesn't sound like somebody that's new at this. And he was super excited. What a transformation. I'll give you one more story. She's retired. And the first time we met her at the beginning of the summer, she could hardly get two words out of her mouth. She started showing up, and she showed up to pray. And then she started praying, and then she started going with people. And now she's recruited 6 more people that come. One older couple she led to come out here, they go out on a Sunday night, their very first time. They led 3 people to the Lord. You don't think they're there every Sunday night? The fishing is great on Sunday night from 4:30 to 7 o'clock. Let's say, okay, I get this. I'm just not real comfortable with this idea of engaging people. Great, come pray. Here's what prayer walking involves. Walking, worshiping, reading a scripture. How many people in this room can do that without any trouble? I bet you everybody does that probably every day. They walk, you get up and go to work, or wherever you go. We read our Bibles and we pray. We had a new person show up Sunday night. She's probably closer to 90 than she is to 60. And she can't really walk around, but she can pray. Okay, I got it. Shelby Farms is too far. Sunday night's just not working for me. Okay, what does work for you? What park near your house, near your church? When are you going to start your prayer walking? You get together, you prayer walk it, you engage the enemy, you communicate back to us either by Tuesday morning or info@jesushelps.me. Then you pick the night that we go to engage lostness. And with a little warning, we'll all start showing up there, because Sunday night is not the only night Jesus saves people. Newsflash, Sunday night is not the only night he works. Shelby Farms is not the only park he'll work in. You got an area of Memphis you want engaged, then start prayer walking it. Let's start prayer walking it. Our brothers and sisters in persecuted countries are prayer walking. What are we doing? We can all do something, and everybody can prayer walk even if they're scared. So let's start prayer walking, then let's get this thing engaged.
Please join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here on KWAM, the Almighty 990. To hear more messages from pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me and worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. That's info@jesushelps.me. Or leave a message at 1-855-775-3787. Once again, 1-855-77-3787. We are an all-volunteer group, so leave a message and we will return your call. Thank you for joining us today at Awaken Me.
This is a Belly of the Whale production.